Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Isn't it a good day?
Yeah.
This is the day we should be celebrating and giving him thanks, because he gives us an opportunity to not be uninformed.
Yes.
So he gives us the feast to come and look at for a reason. So I'm kind of torn on where I'm going this morning. So I've been asking him to direct me. So I'm gonna do this. We're gonna go to Matthew. Let's start off with the words of our master.
Amen.
Because I believe that's the right spot to be.
Amen.
He knows what to tell us.
Yes.
So how many want to listen to the master?
Yes.
So we're going to listen to the master, Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to see what he says. So we don't get sidetracked by all the stuff that's said. How many know the internet's full of stuff said? But what on there supersedes or overrides the master? None of it. So there you go. So you can clean the slate. None of it overrides what the master said.
That's right.
So we're going to listen to what the master said, because he answers these questions. He tells us what to do. And then we know that our Father, his Father and our Father, sets up the feast.
Right.
Now before I read that, you might have to scoot back to Leviticus. You might have to go back to Leviticus 23, because I got to read something there. Sometimes we forget this, and we don't want to forget it. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the appointed times of Yehovah, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings, my appointed times are these." Now he claims them as his appointed times.
Right.
So we don't have any authority to assign his appointed times to any people group.
Right.
You can't say it was just Jewish feast. We just got told at his feast. So how many of you know we ought to follow what he says? See, the instructions are important when you first listen. In verse 1 to 23, before he gives us anything about the feast, he lets us know right up front, these are mine.
Right.
Don't assign them to people which alienate somebody else and include somebody who you want to include.
Right.
He includes the whole world. These are his feasts.
Yes.
So I want to make sure we're clear on that before I read 24. Because let me tell you, Yeshua was clear on it.
Yes.
He was clear. Now, we can't falsely assign the feast to just a small majority of the people groups. Because he don't go somewhere else and say something different. He says what he says. These are my feast. So they belong to Yehovah. He instituted them. He's the one that gave the authority for them to be in place. So what we're here doing is we're saying, God, we recognize your authority. We recognize you set this up. And so we're here to honor you and give you the highest praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's what ought to be on our mind. That's what should be on our heart. So you don't get involved in trying to figure out. We're not it's not our job. So we're going to see what the master says about figuring out. Now this probably wouldn't be popular everywhere, but since I'm here, I'm going to go ahead and talk about it. Matthew 24, verse 1. And going out, Yeshua went away from the set apart place, and his taught ones came near to point out to him the building of the set apart place. And Yeshua said to them, Do you not see all these? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another at all, which shall not be thrown down. Now I'm not going to talk about that particular passage, but I'm going to read it in context. I normally would start in a different place, but because of context, I'm going to read this conversation that Yeshua is having with them. And he, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so he left the set apart place, and he's passing by, and he turns back and he looks at it. He said, you see these stones? Now one's going to be left on another. And then he leaves from there and he goes and sits down on the Mount of Olives. So you have to see this in your mind. He's in the set apart place. He's with all of the rabbis. He's with the priests of those days. He's with the religious rulers. And he leaves from there and he looks back and he says, you see this? Now one stone will be left on another. It's all going to be destroyed. And then he continues walking. He don't stop. He sits on the seat of, on the Mount of Olives. He takes a seat. And this is where it gets interesting. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. The taught ones came to him separately. Everybody say separately. If you want to find something out, you got to learn to go to him separately. That means if you're only praying here, you don't understand this concept. When nobody's around, there's no pastor around, and it's not an assigned Shabbat service, but it might just be a Monday. It might just be a Monday. And you going and you asking him questions, he'll answer. He'll answer you. We have to have this intimacy with him that's not just based upon certain times that we feel is a time to pray. What's the best time to pray? The Bible, he's very clear in the New Renewed Writings. He says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? How do you do that? Pray without ceasing? You see, it gets a little tight when we read all the text. We're not trying to figure out the best time to pray. We know that any time is the best time because we pray without ceasing. We're always in a spirit of prayer throughout the day, no matter what's going on, even in the difficulty, even in the troubled times. We're making sure that we understand these concepts because they're important to us, valuable to our understanding. The taught ones came to him separately saying, say to us, when shall this be? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's the questions up. So now that these disciples pose these questions, and this is the questions everybody obviously wants to know today because the internet's full of it. But we can't falsely assign anything. These are his feasts. They belong to Yehovah. So what do you have to do? You have to listen to what he says about these feasts. You can't assign falsely anything. You have to listen to what he says about them. So in this case, the disciples are asking the master about these questions. The questions again, say to us, when shall this be? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Yeshua answering said to them, take heed that no one leads you astray. You think he knew something? What's the first thing he tells them about answering this? Because he don't answer it in the one statement. He's answering it collectively in these statements. The first thing he says, don't be led astray. Because many people are being led astray when it comes to his coming and the end of the age. There's a big difference between his coming and the end of the age. The age ends, we start a new age, and that's not until at the end of Sukkot on the eighth day. But if I said that in general, they'd look at me, what is he talking about? You should know these things. You've heard it time and time again. But he's talking about his coming and the end of the age. So the first thing he says, don't let no one deceive you or lead you astray. How many of you know you can be led astray? Easily. For many shall come in my name, saying. Now they're not going to come in the name of Hasatan. They're going to come in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Jesus. They're coming, proclaiming his name. But he's saying, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they shall lead many astray. There have been many false claims of you that still today you have people, you'll watch on the news every now and then, you have this guy dressed in a robe and he's got long hair and a beard and he's going around saying, I'm the Messiah. And they lock him up and put him in a loony town. Listen, if somebody's Yeshua proclaims Messiah, you're not going to lock him up and put him in loony town. You're going to watch and see if he's coming and he's actually fulfilling what's said about him. That's how you test it. What's being fulfilled? So the guy that's proclaiming Messiah, I'm going to ask him, where's the nail-scarred hand? Where are the scars? And so we know that everybody would like to know, including you. But we have to go off what the master says. You know, if you knew, you wouldn't live right until you had to. You wouldn't live right until you had to. But what if you don't know? See, God is trying to help us, not hurt us. He's not trying to keep the best kept secret away from us. He's trying to let us know there's a reason he gives these indicators for us to understand. And so we have to make sure that if you're following the feast of Yehovah, then you're going to be excited about every feast that comes. So does it matter when he returns or what time he returns? When you're excited and thrilled about every feast that we have. So Yeshua is going to help us here. He said, and you shall be, they'll say, I'm the Messiah, and they shall lead many astray. Don't be led astray. That's twice he talked about being led astray. Don't be led astray. What do we have? We have the majority of Bible-believing people that claim Yeshua as their Savior or Jesus as their Savior, but are being led astray by vain philosophy and books written by men. Because we fail to go for ourselves and go back and read the text for ourselves and see what he plainly says. And then we can fit it into the rest of Scripture. Verse 6, and you shall begin to hear of fightings and reports of fightings. See that you are not troubled, for these have to take place, but the end is not yet. So, based on what I understand about the text, what Yeshua is speaking of in the 6th verse here, he's referring to when Revelations talks about the red horse, he talks about the black horse, the white horse, and the green. This is what he's talking about. These are going to come first. It's not the end, but they come. For nations shall rise against nations. Now this is something we've seen since our history. There was a group of people that lived across the pond in Great Britain who got disgruntled with the king's rulership about controlling what we worship, how we handle our finances. So they decided we're leaving. We're leaving. Well, you can't leave, but we're leaving. Well, you can't do that. Watch us. And they left. By the boats fulls. And it's not like they went down the road. They left, really left. They went across the Atlantic. Come to this Newfoundland, as the claim is, and then Great Britain decided, we're not letting them leave. We're going to go claim that land for our land. Now that they found it and established it, we're going to get it back. And they came and fought a war. And it was brutal. Yet, those United States had victory in that war. Now you have to say, why would God, because this is fightings, and you hear people fighting and fightings happening. This has been going on for a long time. So we know that is the precursor as it goes first in Yeshua's explanation of what's going to happen. And since then, there's been wars Even in our own America, we had a civil war, brother against brother, nations against nations. It's been going on, World War I, World War II, it's been going on. There's been fightings, there's been little battles popping up. We have the Iraq War, we had Kuwait, we had Korean War, all these wars, it's been in our history. So we know that that's a precursor, but it's not the end. If the end would have happened because of wars, we'd be over with yet. It'd be finished. But wars is just a precursor. It's telling us, look for these things. So we look for them. You know, during World War I, the people at that time, they thought it was over. They was expecting Yeshua to come back next week. World War II, they said the same thing. It's the end of the world. We have a world war. Everybody's fighting each other. This is what the Bible says. He's coming back. Did he come back? See, we're all trying to predict. We all trying to be right. And there's only one that's right, and that's the Most High. Yeah, his feast and his son does not know the day or the hour. That ought to tell us something. And so why would we try to predict something we can't know? We're to keep the feast regardless. That's the key. Keep the feast. So you're in a position for when it all comes unfolds. So what we see the master saying here is critical for us. So we don't get caught up in the date naming and try to be first to get more views on your YouTube channel. That's not what we're in this for. We're not in it to be right. He's right. We're all wrong, and we need his grace and his mercy to extend to us so we can be invited in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. For nation shall rise against nation, reign against reign. Let me finish 6. And you shall begin to hear fightings and reports of fightings. See that you are not troubled, for these have to take place, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, reign against reign. Have we seen these things? So far, we've seen all this that he's talking about. And these shall be, and there shall be scarcity of food and deadly diseases and earthquakes in places. Did we see these things? Absolutely. And all these are the beginnings of the birth pains. So when the mother begins the birth pains, she starts the first birth pains. This could happen weeks before she gives birth. Weeks before she gives birth. He's using this analogy of a pregnant woman who's about to give birth. She starts to feel that first pain. Now she knows because of how many months she's been carrying a child. She knows something. I'm close. And so what we see here, he's giving us this explanation. Because of the feast, we know we're close. But who knows the day? Now, Jehovah in his own wisdom and his own understanding decides after what trumpet? After what shofar? Is it between the first, the alarm, in the 10 days of awe to Yom Kippur? Who knows? Does he say anything about it? He says nothing about it. But the master says what he says, and we ought to take him to heart. And they shall be, and all these are the beginning of birth pain. And then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Okay, now that part we don't want. Let's take that out of our Bible. Let's take that out, because by now, by the affliction, we're gone. Who says? Who says we're gone by the affliction? When he says, they shall deliver you up, how you going? If you get delivered to be afflicted, how you going? Are you hearing me? And they shall deliver you up. Who is he speaking to, by the way? If the apostles are being spoke to, then that's telling me he's speaking to the church, the assembly. He's speaking to us. And if you're gone, how are you delivered up to be afflicted? It makes no sense. So we don't want it, but we can't prophesy our way out of it because we feel like it. We ought to be living strong. We ought to be living bold. We ought to be tuned up in our prayer. We ought to be tuned up in our Bible reading. That when affliction comes, it won't affect us as bad as it will those who hadn't done it. You remember that 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. How many want to be the wise? We all got to face this reality. We better be wise when we face it. You can be foolish. You can be foolish by saying, well, this don't count for us. That's for the Jews. I just told you at the beginning, what authority do you have to assign Jehovah's feast to a certain people group? You have no authority. So we have to understand that Yeshua is very clear here on the end time. You know, it's amazing to me. We'll quickly go to somebody else about the end time, but nobody goes back to the master and reads carefully and slowly what he's talking about. And nobody knows better than he knows about the end. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. Now it's getting, now you're getting real serious. Because the Bible says I'm delivered from the wrath of God. What wrath of God don't mean that you won't be delivered up to affliction and be killed. If that's the case, then what about all the folks die before the end? What affliction or wrath that is? We can't assign wrath to those things. Stuff happens in life. Good people die. That's a fact. But we have to understand this. This is the stuff he's telling us about. Now, some of this stuff we don't want it, so we kind of shake it off. And we try to insert our own understanding and beliefs, because you can get a lot of followers if you tell them you don't have to worry about nothing, because you're going to be out of here. You get a lot of followers doing that. Because you soothe their emotions. You it's like putting your arm around them and patting them on the back. You know, we say that, come here, my shat. Come, shapiti. I hope you notice by now, I'm not chapiteating you. I'm telling you what Yeshua said. Yeshua didn't chapitete nobody. He said, listen, this is what's going to happen. Now, if you don't want to believe that, that's okay. But you're going to be delivered up to afflictions and kill you. Wow. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Hated by all nations. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there is one nation that's hated by everybody right now. Now, nation is not subjected to geographics, so you understand. Every Bible-believing, Torah-keeping believer in the United States and everyone in Israel that's believing the same thing are hated by all nations. Is that not a fact? Geographics don't make the nation. The nation that Jehovah talks about is people who follow him. They're the nation. They're the nations above every nation. They're the ones he's going to keep. Those are the ones he's going to protect. But geographics don't assign nationality to you. We're a part of God's family. And so when you claim that, when you claim to keep all of his laws and his commands, you're hated by all nations. No matter where you live. And Yeshua's telling us this is what's happening. So don't be trying to figure a way out to get that. So what we do to not be hated so much, we compromise a little bit, just a little bit. That's what the world wants. It wants to see you compromise. But who wants to stand today? Who wants to stand and line themselves up with what God said? Line themselves up with their master taught them. And you say, I'm going to go his way. It might not be popular. It might not be liked. But I'm going to go with him because he's the way, the truth, and the life. I want to go with him. This is what matters to us. You know, in my mind, I was going to finish last night's message. Then I got home and started looking at Matthew. I said, well, God, I got to do Matthew. I got to do Matthew. Because if we don't start with our master, we're going to be confused all our lives.
Right.
We claim him. We claim his name. We claim to follow him. But it's amazing we don't do what he's saying. We don't adhere to his principles and his right rulings. And we have to.
Right.
Especially in the end time. How are we going to help somebody else if we're wishy-washy, can't make our mind up what we're following? Listen, if you're following Jehovah's feast, then on Yom Teruah, you're there no matter what happens. You don't care what everybody else is doing. You're going to be there with bells on. You're going to be shouting hallelujah, blowing shofar, because you know it's what he said.
Hallelujah.
That's why you do it. You don't do it because somebody else is doing it. You do it because you see what he says, and what he says is what matters. And then many shall, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall stumble. Many shall stumble, because it's not easy to stand for truth. It's not easy to stand for truth without compromise. Because you're going to be alienated. You're going to be separated. They don't want to participate. You know, we're having something that's Christian, and they don't want to participate. Well, I will participate in everything that's Christian as long as I see my master participate in it. If my master didn't do it, why would I do it? It makes no sense. Why would I love something he hates? Why would I go opposite of what he teaches me? And so it's difficult when you start having that separation, because you feel the anxiety of being alone. You feel the anxiety of separation. Well, let me tell you who else was attacked by separation. Every strong leader that the Bible talked about, first thing they had to learn is how to be alone. They had to learn. They had to still praise God when they were alone, when nobody was around. And let me tell you, Elijah suffered from this. He suffered from this. After he called fire down from heaven, then Jezebel rose up and said, I'm going to kill you. And he succumbed to fear. The first thing the devil wants you to do is be fearful. And when you get fearful, you start getting a little squirrely. You don't know what to do. So he ran off and he hit himself. And God had to come and show him something. So he's letting him know. The wind started blowing. He says, where is he? He says, not in the wind. The earth is shaking. He's not in that. He said, I want you to know where it's at. It's in the still, small voice. You got to go back and listen to what I say. It may not mean nothing to everybody, but it should mean something to you. When I tell you something, you can mark it in your calendar. It will be done. We got to get back to the still, small voice. That's what Yeshua got back to. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Jehovah. He got back to the still, small voice. That's what we have to do. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of noise happening right now. Now it's going to quiet down a little bit, because now we got to go into explanation mode. We got to start explaining why on September 23rd, the eastern sky didn't split open and everybody left. Gone. Now we got to explain that. So there are going to be videos going to go on for weeks and months and years and go on explaining what happened. Let me tell you, just listen to what Yeshua says. And this is not the first time. This has been going on for years.
Yeah.
The prediction of the day he's going to come. We got to try to make stuff up to try to put in this idea that somehow, all of a sudden, everybody's going to be gone. Not delivered up to affliction, like the master said. Not kill you. None of that. We escape all of that. The great escape. And you know, you don't want to make it a funny or make fun of it, because it's sad. It's sad that millions and billions of people believe this nonsense. Bible believers, Christians, those who claim Yeshua, believe this nonsense. Yeshua's telling us when he's going to come back. He's telling us, he's giving us some insight here. He tells us what's going to happen. And these things have to happen before the end comes. He said before the end of the age happens. The end of the, so that we know that it's not just a one-day thing. The end of the age happens through a cycle of things. You first have the alarm sound, then you have 10 days of awe, of hard repentance leading up to Yom Kippur, and then 5 days of grace leading to Sukkot, and you have 7 days of Sukkot, and the final 8th day is the end of the age. He tells us these things. So somewhere in between all what I just said, he's coming back. So when is it? We don't know. If you knew, like I said earlier, you wouldn't live right. You could just wait. You could just wait and just say, I'll wait, and then at the end, when I get close to the end, I'll repent and get everything right. He wants you to live for him because you love him. He wants you to live for him because you love his right rulings. You love the way he handles the... I don't know about you, but show me a person who handled the world better than he did. Every strong leader we had since Alexander the Great thought they could rule the world and take it for themselves. Go and just kill people and take their countries, take their money, take their women, take their children, take their businesses. And what happened to all of them? They all died. Every ruler that came up, you can go, and this goes back all the way, way before Alexander the Great, when they was going around thinking we can rule the world. None of them can rule the world. There's only one going to rule the world, and that's Yeshua HaMashiach. Right. And he hadn't come back to rule the world yet. When he comes, you're not going to miss it. Right. Trust me, nobody's going to miss it. You will all know it. Every eye will see him. The Bible says every eye will see him. You know what I believe? Every eye will see him. And so we have to keep these things in mind. And he will return, and he will take his position. Now the Yom Teruah is signaling it starts. It's a signal that it starts. So what if it started, and it happens tomorrow? Or the next day? Or the next day? So don't ease up. Keep your prayer going. Keep your praise going. Keep your shout going. Because we are in that season. Many false prophets shall rise up and lead many astray. It's the third time he talks about being led astray. Pay attention. Pay attention. And because of the increase in lawlessness, the increase in toilessness, the increase in God's instruction. When you say God's instructions don't matter, because that increases. And there's an increase in around the world. The love of many shall become cold. This is our master. The increase of lawlessness. What is that? A people who live with no rules. A people who live with no righteous right rulings. A people who say the Torah is done away with. This is what he's talking about. The love of many will grow cold. How many of you know you can't live in a society without rules? A society without rules would be nothing but chaos. If we just took the speed limit law away, the increase of accidents by death and traffic-related accidents would increase dramatically. Because you might be doing good and you might be sober, but the fellow behind you, he's had a few too many to drink and he's doing 100. And your wife and children pull out and bam. Then you're going to be crying, put the laws back. Put the laws back. They should be a DUI law. But can you imagine just do away with that? Let's do away with everything. We don't need nothing. We don't need laws at all. We can handle ourselves. There's no society can handle themselves without rules and regulations. God knew that, so God set a standard. He set the standard. And when there's an increase of lawlessness, when we neglect God's standards, what happens? Many grow cold in their heart. They grow indifferent with God. And when you grow cold in your heart, you're on your way to backsliding after knowing the truth. It's sad. This is what our master's teaching. And so we need to know this. This is a Yom Teruah message. Matthew 24. And so we had Leviticus, we talked about that. It was only 3 verses. But we know what it says about Yom Teruah. We looked at Numbers, didn't we? and how the offering that you bring, this is how they would celebrate it. We only have that one account, Numbers, where they would celebrate the Yom Teruah, the offering they had to bring and how they set it up. But then our master continues to teach us on this particular subject. He says, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many shall become cold. But he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved. How long you got to endure to what? The end. Well, what's the end? So Yeshua saying, you got to endure till the end. What's the end? Is it here yet? It mustn't be. So we should be doing what? Enduring. And you don't have to endure if there's no pressure. Without pressure, who's enduring? When pressure's upon you, you have to endure. You have to stand against the adverse circumstance coming your way, or the pressure coming your way, or the pulling that's pulling, you have to stand against it. You have to endure. You have to hold position. So he wouldn't use the word endure there if there's no pressure there. It's senseless to use endure there. What are you enduring? And this good news of the reign shall be proclaimed in all the world. How much in the world this good news has to be proclaimed before the end?
All.
There are some people who haven't heard this. So to selfishly say the rapture's coming this day, are you really thinking, is your heart really crying out for those who haven't heard yet? You glad you're safe and you're satisfied? You don't care about anybody else? Yeshua's saying, he's telling us how is our posture. Are you thinking about the whole world? Are you thinking about there's some people who hadn't figured this out yet? He wants them to figure it out? Would that be okay that we say, God, don't come when I want you to come. Come when you say it. I don't know when that is, but I'm praying for the lost right now. I'm praying. I'm going to be a light to the world, salt to the earth. There's people who hadn't heard, and it would be selfish on me if I say, God, come right now. I'm ready. Just come. That's selfishness. What about the lost? Yeshua's concerned about them. Shouldn't we be concerned about them? He's speaking about them in this explanation. Remember, he's answering the question. By the end of the age, he's answering these questions for us. And so we want to look at everything he says. And this good news of the reign shall be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So until this good news is proclaimed in all the world, he's not coming. I don't care what date people set. And I don't know how we get the audacity to put dates on the internet saying we know. What you know? And so I think it's false. And everybody just wants to be right. That's the key. They want to be right. They want to be the first one to say it, the first one to make the date. And God, you think God's going to coincide his schedule to fit their ideas? No way. I want to listen to the master. The master's, so my job should be to proclaim the gospel to all the world, the best of my ability. And so everybody has a world or a sphere of impact. Where's your world? Your world's here. This is where our world is, on this peninsula. The one road in, one road out. If we can't evangelize this one road in and one road out, why would he send us somewhere else? We're not even doing our job here. It's easy. You go up this one road and you look to your left and right, and there's the unevangelized people that haven't even heard not one time in their life what I'm talking about today. We should be inviting people as much as we possibly can. We got to get past the stigma that's been attached to us. Why would I want to invite people to come? They already think we're crazy. And are you embarrassed? Are you embarrassed about what you're standing for? We got to get past that stigma. It's been attached to you, but it's not what God said. You have to open up your mouth and be that proclaimer. You know, I hear people talking about Charlie Kirk this, Charlie Kirk that. You know, he's dead. What are you doing? You're alive still. What's our excuse? We're put here for a reason. This is our sphere of impact. This is your world. This is where you were born and raised. And are you serious about reaching out and talking to people about coming to a Yom Teruah event? It's not private. We don't have private Shabbat service. I know this may seem strange to you that this is not too Yom Teruah. It sounds like Yom Teruah to me. I'm sounding the alarm. You pick me as a watchman, I'm blowing the horn. We got to do our job. I don't want your blood on my hands that you didn't hear this. Nobody told you the truth. I'm telling you, God's wanting us to pick up and get done what he's called us to do. I'm sounding the alarm. So when you see the abomination that lays waste, the abomination that lays waste, spoken by the prophet Daniel, set up in the set apart place, he who reads let him understand, then let those who are in Yehuda flee to the mountains. Now, our master saying, go and understand Daniel, the prophet. So what are you going to do? You're going to go to Daniel, you're going to go to chapter 1. Don't just look for the abomination and desolation, read that section. Go to chapter 1 and figure out what these guys were standing for. Let me tell you, these were young men. It was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were taken into Babylonian captivity as young Hebrew boys. And then all of a sudden, they're put under pressure. You know, they kind of let them kind of do their thing at first. You know, do whatever you want. And all of a sudden, the king says, we're going to set a statue up. You're going to have to obey what we're saying. We're going to do what we're going to. And so they said, no, we're not doing it. That we're not doing it. And so they made a decree. If you don't bow, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Well, when the fire pressure gets put on you, you're going to really be tested if you're going to stand. So what pressure are you under to figure out if you're standing or not? You know, we get a little pressure because somebody might comment about you on Facebook. That's not pressure. That's you overly concerned about what somebody else thinks. That's all that is. And you want to look better in the eyes of somebody else. I can care less about what you quote about me. When I know what I'm standing for, it don't matter what you say. I'm standing for what's real. And you might not like what I'm standing for, so you might say all kinds of stuff. That doesn't matter. You stand. So if that affects you, if words affect you, then what did you have? What did you have if words affect you? But these boys are put there and said, you got to bow. So they sounded the alarm. When the alarm went off, them boys understood about alarms. They understood about Teruah. And they said, that is not the shofar, and we're not bowing. Because it's a certain sound. It's a certain sound. There's nothing like this sound. You know there's horns. You can buy all kinds of horns. But there's not a sound that comes out that shofar that sounds like these horns. They're different. And when they heard the chimes go off, ding, 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 ding. Everybody filed on their face, and three of them standing there going, what they're doing? My question is, are you going to be the only few out of thousands that fell? Are you going to be the only one standing? Are you going to be the only one standing in the end because you know what you believe in, and you believe in it so much that you're willing to die for it? You think about that. What are you willing to die for? If we don't want to die for anything, then we're going to be in trouble. But these boys stood there. They wasn't listening. You can do whatever you want. Hey, get down, boys. They're going to throw you in the fire. We don't care. So they got, you know, offends the king. King gets offended. Get them. Bring them over here. Matter of fact, put it 7 times hotter. We're going to get them real crispy. So the people that's setting the blaze going, it's such an intense heat, they die. They throw them boys in there. And they watch, and you know, let's just watch. It's gonna be like a spark, and it's gonna consume, and they're gonna turn to ash. You kill them, it's gonna kill these. Throw them in there, nothing happens. Okay, now you're thinking. He says, hey, how many we throwed in? He said, we threw in three. He said, I see there's four. I don't know what it is, but I see somebody looks like a son of God in there, and he's bringing life, he's keeping them. They're not being affected, they're just standing there. They're giving their praise to God. That's what God, do you have enough faith to stand to that extreme? This is what the Master's teaching us. Do you have enough faith to believe? So we talk about what we believe, but we don't really know what we believe until you're put under the pressure. And so there's not going to be all of a sudden you're gone, you had no pressure, you had no testing at all, and all of a sudden you're gone. Who are you? We don't know who you are. But these boys were tested. And they said, get them out of there. The tie downs that they used burned off of them, but they didn't even smell like smoke. What kind of protection that is? What kind of protection that is that you don't even smell the smoke? And then Daniel was told, because he prayed three times a day. So he's in captivity. Does that change God? Does captivity change God? You're put in captivity. So, you know, I'm not where I'm used to be. You know, it's different. So it's hard for me to stay. Listen, it doesn't make a difference where you are during Shabbat. It should be Shabbat. Does it matter where you are? Did it matter to Daniel that he was in Babylonian captivity? He was there. There he is under the Assyrian, all the king's palace, all the king's meat. He said, we don't want none of that. We don't want that. We don't need that. We don't want to eat with the king and then think the king now has got it up on us a little bit. You can keep your, he said, I tell you what, you eat what you eat, let us eat what we eat, and we'll see who's the sharper. What happened? What happened? They had more wisdom, they had more understanding, they had more stamina, they had more insight. And the kings, they weren't eating the king's meat. Listen, the king's always going to want to feed you whatever he feeds you to compromise you. If you can be compromised, he will compromise you. But Daniel said, no, we'll eat what we eat. You eat what you eat. We got food laws that we go by. We're not eating all the stuff you eating. And see who's sharper. But hey, king, just want to let you know, Daniel's praying after you made the edict, no prayer. We saw him. He's praying. He opens that window. He prays three times a day. He never stopped. Well, go get him. We can't have no body in here doing that. He'll lead the people astray. Go get Daniel. They got Daniel. And they say, you've been praying three times? Yep, I'm praying three times. They don't deny it. Are you a believer? You know, I was at a funeral, and I had these tzitzits on during the funeral. And I'm passing through the line and had a guy reach up and tug my hand like that and said, hey, ain't it dangerous wearing that? Listen, if I got to take them off because it's danger, then what am I wearing them for to begin with? What are you standing for? Think about it. That's dangerous wearing that nowadays. You don't wear them because it's dangerous or not dangerous. You do them because God said. We got to quit doing what man wants us to believe about it. Well, so what do? You remove all of your connection to the Jews being killed all over the world, so now you don't have to worry about it? If you're gonna stand up for something, stand up every day, at all times, everywhere. Amen. Don't let a location be something that, ooh, let me hide these, because they're killing Jews and this looks Jewish. I'm hiding mine. That ain't why you do it. And this was just a little something going on in the news, and somehow I was supposed to feel like I could. You might be attacked. Who cares? You stand for what you stand for, but you believe in that, and so you put it on, and you go with Yeshua all the way. Yeshua wasn't taking his off. Let me tell you who wanted him on Yeshua. That woman who spent all she had and got worse rather than getting better. She was happy the day she went there and grabbed a hold of his. And so you never know when somebody's going to grab hold of yours. The Bible says in the end, there'll be the nations will come and grab hold of your zitzits and cry out for information. Let's not be one who falters under the pressure. The alarm is sounding for us. Let's wake up and be the people we claim to be. If not, let's quit claiming it. Let's end this. There's no more feast. But we ain't going to claim some of them and not all of them. And Yom Teruah is a time to, the alarm is sounding, it's the awakening blast. It's waking us up. It's getting us ready. You know, if he was just going to come in a secret of the night, the parable would have went different. They'd have all been sleeping. And then he'd have come and woke the five with the all and say, hey, don't say nothing. Come follow me. Then the five, the foolish, would have woke up and said, where they at? That ain't how it happened. I mean, we rewrite the parables of our own master by our crazy thinking. So you got to read Daniel. If you don't read Daniel, you're going to be in trouble. You won't understand anything. Read Daniel. Why we read Daniel? Because our master's telling us to. The master says. And Daniel the prophet and set apart place. He who reads, let him understand. He who reads. So how do you understand? He who reads. He who reads, let him understand. He who reads. If you don't read, quit trying to understand something you never read. You know, if somebody asked me, well, Pastor, what do you think about this abomination of desolation? I said, well, have you read Daniel? No. Well, go read Daniel. If you had read Daniel, what are you asking me for? The Bible says, he who read, let him understand. You got to read Daniel. And so Daniel was taken by the king, thrown in a den of lions. Some preach it, lion's den. Meaning there was a den that can hold lions, but there were no lions in it. There's a big difference between a lion's den and a den of lions. The Bible says a den of lions. And you hear these things, this crazy, squirrely preaching. It just bothers me to no end. We don't know if there was lions in it. Bop. Who are you talking about? And you get a YouTube channel with a YouTube following, people viewing this stuff, and it's crazy thinking. What are you talking about? It's a den of lions. Not a lion's den. An empty den. He gets in there, and the king was troubled because Daniel was his man. Daniel had wisdom and understanding, and he respected Daniel, so he couldn't sleep. He said, I can't sleep. I'm troubled. Daniel's in the den of lions. And I'm worried about him because the last few fellows we threw in there, it was nothing but bone crunching going on. So he went down there and he looked. He peeked. He said, is anybody down there? Hey, Daniel, are you down there? I'm here, King. Oh, get him out of there. What in the world are we doing? See, God will protect you. But you got to stand for something. Daniel couldn't fold. He said, I'm not Hebrew. I'm not Hebrew. Take these off. Put these in my pocket. I'm not Hebrew. The guns come out. The knives come out. They chopping heads. I mean, we stuffing them. What are you standing for? But these fellas were real. The real deal. And all the apostles were real. They were martyred. You know, we talk about being martyred. You know, we talk about it like it's no big deal until you faced it. There's people who die every day for believing in God. Every day. Around the world. Some stuff they'll never be shown. The news, it's not popular to show this on the news. Now, if it was to a different nationality or a different people group, it blows up on the internet, blows up on the news. But not to not believers. They don't care if believers are dying. It makes no difference. And so this is what our master saying. He teaches this long message. I hope I'm doing some of it justice here. He said, then let those who are in Yehuda flee to the mountains. Now we know that this desolation, this abomination that lays waste, is different periods of time in different circumstances as it coincides with revelations. But he said, you flee to the mountain. Those in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take whatever's out of his house. There'll be no time. Now, if you're on the housetop and you got to go down and take what's in the house, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? The stuff in the house. And when you refocus to the stuff on the house, guess what? You're going, it's over. It's over. What happened to the five foolish who was thinking about oil? What happened to them? They went to buy oil. When they came back, they were gone and the door was shut. Does this not sound familiar? If he's on the house, don't let him go and get stuff out the house, because there's no time. That's how quick it'll be. No time. And let him who is in the field not return back to get his garment. Now this don't mean he's in the field naked. But when you're working, you take off your outer garment and you set it on a tree or something, on a branch, and you're working in the field, and the branch is right there. There's your coat's hanging there. He said, you don't even have time to go get that. Does this make sense to everybody? He's showing us. That's how ready you got to be. It's not time. Time. Let me get it right. I got time. You better get it right now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till you're in the field and you can't even have time to go get your garment. He's telling us how serious this is. Let me tell you something. When the bullet is shot and you hit, do you have time? You better be living it. No time. But we can live it now. We're all invited to live it. Everybody. But to live in rashly and to live without the true understanding of God and to compromise is not a way to live. You got to stay up on this all times, at all times. You say that's impossible. It's not impossible. Our master would not ask us to do something that we're unable to do. If you're lacking power, you can be endued with power from on high. Heavenly power. Source straight from the throne room of God to empower you to do this right. That's powerful. And woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing children in those days. That's going to be a tough time.
That's right.
Why? Because that's your children.
That's right.
And it's going to be so difficult. It's going to be hard to nurse a child or take care of a small child in those days. He's telling us this.
Right.
He's trying to tell us how severe it'll be without really getting too graphic about it. He's telling us the way Yeshua always taught. This is how he taught. And pray that your flight does not take place in winter or on a Shabbat. We pray that it don't take place in winter or on a Shabbat. What we're entering into is the fall season, which leads to what? Winter. Leads to winter. Now, by the time the fall feast is over, it's before winter. He says, pray that your flight doesn't happen during winter or on a Shabbat. Now, that's a little kind of a mystery type saying there. We'd have to look at that more extensively. But understand, these are the words of our master. What is he talking about here? For then there shall be great distress. How many see this? Not just distress, great distress. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time No, nor ever shall be. How many think that during Noah's time, that would have been distressful for people not in the ark? If you're in the ark, it's not distressful. It's still distress, but it's a lot better than the guy outside the ark. I mean, the moment you fall in the water, distress comes. I've seen people do everything in their power to not fall underneath that distress.
That's right.
I've witnessed this.
Amen.
Because there's something about being in the water, it instantly brings distress.
Right.
Your mind goes back to every Jaws movie ever made instantly. And so you're pawing, scratching, climbing, doing whatever you can. I mean, you spider right up. Because you don't want to be in that distress. So he's telling us in that time it's going to be so distressful, it'll be like anything that's ever happened in the world. During Noah's time, that had to be distress. When you found the highest mountain you can climb up and the water's still rising, and all of a sudden it comes and you can't go no more. It had to be distressful when the people during the flood at Kerryville, I think about that all the time, how distressful those little bitty girls must have been when they was going as high as they could and the water just kept coming. You know the distress they were under? And he says this distress is worse than any distress that ever been. And ever. This is our master again teaching this. It's not me teaching this. This is the master's teaching this. And then there shall be great distress, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And if those days, what days? Those distressful days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh would be saved. So he has to shorten those days, which tells me that this cycle of time that you may think you know, with him shortening the day, means you don't know. Let me just explain this to you. Yom Teruah, we knew the dates back in March. We knew this day. How is that possible if no one knows the day? Did God get confused with this instruction? Or are we confused to apply a time that he don't apply? Not only did we know it, many people around the world knew it. Without sighting the moon. Because we have a moon cycle tablet. You can get it online. You can get an app on your phone and point it in the sky. And when you get across where the moon's at, you don't see it. It automatically tells you the moon's there. And that's the spot where you look. But to spot the moon, it would have took binoculars. And you'd have had to know the direction to look for you to sight the moon this cycle. And it only lasted for about 20 to 30 minutes. And it was not visible no more. This cycle. It's a serious thing. But I think it really teaches us something, that we should be watchful. We should want to energize ourselves to be watchful of looking at these things and the value of spotting it for ourselves. Now, tonight, it'll be more visible. We're going to go from a 3% to a 7-8%. And then we're going to go to 10 to 12%. It kind of increases as it goes, so it's easy to see. But you're not looking for 12%. You're looking for the first sight. That's that 3 to 7% range. With the naked eye, it's almost impossible to see without binoculars or some kind of look-through device. Yet it's there. And the sighting is what indicates the Teruah. So do you see he's involving us in Teruah? That we have more of a job to do than just going off of a date that we put in the book. We have more of a job, so we want to get better at it. And so how many would want to say, God, if I have another year, by this time in Tarua next year, we're going to designate a spot with less light, and we're going to all get together, and we're going to start looking for ourselves. Who would think that would be something you'd like to participate in? And you might have to be there for a while, or you never know. We already got a tent. I just need one more excuse to put it up a little early.
He's got it.
And sit there and wait and watch, because we're anticipating our master. We're saying this, Lord, and we want to know. We want him to know that we don't treat this lightly. But we know something. How can we know since March? So what is he talking about, this no one knows? What does that mean? We need to find out, don't we? And so we want to make sure that we're doing everything we can. So we see these verses. I thought, sure, I could get through all of 24, but that's a big chapter. 51 verses. And I'm on. If those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the chosen ones, those days shall be shortened. So what the master said, those days shall be shortened or reduced. That means, what's the reduction? Is it one day, 2 days, 3 days? We don't know. No one knows. He does know they shorten. So if we're looking at timing wise, we know God works, his timing is all perfect. If we're looking at 6,000 years to come to complete, we know that we don't have all 6,000. Why? How do we know we don't have it? Because he said he shortens them. If he lets them go to 6,000, no flesh would survive. What kind of turmoil is going on in the world that no flesh survives? So he shortens them on purpose. So how many vote for shortening the days? I vote for shortening the days. And our master's telling us what he would do. So this is not, there's no conjecture here. This is our master speaking. I don't have to go try to prove this somewhere in 4 or 5 different places. Our master's telling us he's going to shorten the days. So you know what I believe? The days will be short. They'll be shortened. Now how many we don't know? Is he going to give it a week or 2 weeks? I don't know. But I do know one thing. We all anticipate shortening of time. You don't have the full cycle of the sixth millennium. You don't have the full cycle. It's not given to us. Not because he's taken from us. He's showing mercy. If anyone then says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there, do not believe. So this is going to happen. All of a sudden, you're going to be watching the news one day, and they're going to say, the news is going to alert. You know, the Fox alert comes on, the little red thing comes across, alert. Messiah's been sighted down in Jerusalem. He says, don't go. Because you're not going to need Fox News to tell you when he comes. CNN won't tell you at all. God don't need nobody to, because the alarm will sound and there he'll be, and every eye will see me, he says. Every eye will see me. So there's no mistake in it. And so what are we looking for? We're looking for that entrance where every eye sees him. As lightning flashes from the east, so shall the Son of Man be. So we're looking for something spectacular. It's going to be something to see. Someone says to you, look, here's the Messiah there. Do not believe. For false messiahs and false prophets shall arise, and they shall show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray. There it is again, astray. How many times we had astray so far in this passage? Are we paying attention that he's emphasizing don't be led astray? Because we have a lot of people led astray. If possible, even the chosen ones will be led astray. Now, how many know that Adam and Eve were chosen ones? Were they not led astray?
Yes.
What makes you think that you're going to be safe from this? The only safety we're going to have is consistent obedience and making sure we lay our life out before God and prostrate ourselves before Him on a daily basis. That's the only hope we have. Because the chosen ones could be led astray. So He's telling us this for our understanding. See, I have forewarned you. See, I have forewarned you. So if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the son of Adam be. So when I'm looking toward the east, and I'm looking for it to go to the west, so it's going to streak across the sky from east to west. And that's what we see. We see the moon comes up. When it's full, where is it always at? In the east. But when it goes to new moon, where do you look? You know, we see it over here, so we look it over there. But it's changed. It went dark. It's like it's in secret, and all of a sudden it starts to appear, and there it starts to come back in the west. He's using these examples for us to get in a habit. So we're in this habit from east to west. And when the Son of Man comes, the lightning will go from east to west. He's getting us in a habit. For wherever the dead body is, there the vultures shall be gathered together. Now this is really getting, he's explaining in 24 all of Revelations. In the timing of Revelation. Where the vultures are, the dead body is, and the vultures shall be gathered together. Wherever the dead bodies are, the vultures shall be gathered together. And immediately after the distresses of those days, immediately after the distresses of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. So the moon doesn't give its light every single month. The moon doesn't give its light every single month when it's a new moon. It doesn't give its light. So you can't say, well, it's this month or that month. It doesn't give its light every month when it's a new moon. You don't see it. It's dark. So I've heard people talk about, well, this is the seventh moon that it's talking about there. Well, we know we celebrate Teruah in the seventh month, but we can't say as a fact that it's in the seventh month that he's going to do all of these things. Because that means we know. He said we don't know. If he says we don't know, I believe we don't know. I believe we got to trust him with everything that's in us. I believe we got to serve him because we don't know. We got to serve him with everything that's in us. The moon will not give us light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. If the stars start falling from heaven, run. If stars start falling from heaven, now he's really talking about the end of the end here. So we got to understand that. You won't understand that unless you've read Daniel and Revelations and then come back to 24 and try to understand what that master's saying. Who read all of Daniel? Who read all of Revelations? Now you read 24 and you understand it better. Because it takes those two sections for you to understand 24. Stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Adam shall appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Adam coming in the clouds of the heavens with power and much esteem. And he shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet. He shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The messengers gather his chosen ones. And learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches are already become tender and put forth leaves, you shall know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these, know that he is near at the door. So is it summer? He gives us this parable. It's right there in the middle of his explanation. It's the parable of the fig tree. Wow, this summertime. So I don't know if you have fig trees, but if you look at your fig trees, they do different things than any other tree. A fig tree, it drops its leaves during the winter. It just sticks, standing up there. Looks like it's dead. It's dormancy. Then springtime comes, it gets all its leaves back, starts bearing fruit. Starts to bear fruit. And then, for some reason, the leaves, the fruit, you pick your first crop, and then the leaves start turning brown. They don't drop, they just turn brown. Your tree looks bad, like it's needing something. And then all of a sudden, these tender shoots of new growth happen. And it's just fresh leaves, and it's wonderful to look at. And he says, when you see that, summer's near. Near what? Beginning or end? We have summer's near. What near? Near what? Unless you look at your tree, you won't know if it's the beginning or end. Because that doesn't happen at the beginning. That happens at the end. And then you get these new figs come out. Because they bear twice. Now, that don't mean you get fruit off of them twice. It means edible. But they bear twice. So we have to learn the parable of the fig tree. So you can't learn the parable of the fig tree unless you study a fig tree. You have no concept of that. Now, we know that it's tied to what happened in the garden. I have a little side study that maybe I'll do one day on the parable of the fig tree and how it's tied to what Adam did when he took fig leaves of all the trees in the garden. Of every tree they had many trees. Why fig trees? Why fig leaves? So he sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. And once he did that, he realized something. I still can't cover my nakedness. Because nakedness is not just what's exposed on flesh. Nakedness is when you're naked inside. You know you're not covered. And when God comes, that nakedness inside, it flees to the bushes. One day I'll do that teaching. I started it when I was in Indiana at the funeral. That's when I started putting it together. I'm not quite finished with it, but I will do it at some point. You may have to remind me because I got a list of stuff I got to teach. I didn't know I was doing Matthew 24 today. But God knew. And we needed to hear this. So you also, when you see these, know that he is near at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation shall by no means pass away until all this takes place. Now that one verse is very difficult to understand. This generation shall not pass away until this takes place. What generation is he talking about? Because if he's talking about the generation he's speaking to right there, then either our master's false speaking or he's talking about something different. There's only two ways to apply it. That generation passed away and none of these things happened to that generation. They all died. He said, but this generation will not pass away till these things be. So what generation is he speaking of? And so again, that has to be addressed. The heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall by no means pass away. The heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning this day and the hour, no one knows. This day and the hour. What day is he talking about? The day that he's talking about, this day, concerning this day, he says, and the hour, no one knows, not even the messengers of the heavens, but my Father only. What is the Father only statement that he's talking about here? This is our master. He says, of this day, no one knows, not even the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. So even Yeshua is not claiming to know this. And so some people say, well, he didn't know it because in his humanity, he chose not to know it. So when he walked on the water, he chose that part of his deity to walk on the water, but this he chose not to notice. Is Yeshua schizophrenic? Does he flip-flop from one deity to the next deity? No. He's stating as a fact, I don't know. But I have all what my Father told me, and I live prepared. He lived his life prepared. Did it matter if he knew? The question is, does it matter if you know? If you're living prepared, it doesn't matter. If you're living, if we're living like we're supposed to, it doesn't matter when the day is. It doesn't matter what the time is. We're going to make it because we're living like we should live. That's what God's design is. And this is what our master says. So when you see people putting dates out and timing, and they say this is what's going to happen, just turn that stuff off. You know, you look at it, but if you're not well-versed in the text, you're going to leave from that teaching more confused than when you started it. Because it's nonsense. He says, so he's saying right here, now concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the messengers of the heavens, but my Father only. Now he's not talking about the sighting of the moon. Because we have apps that sight the moon for you down to the 3% visible. 3%. Does everybody understand what that means? That means with the naked eye, you can't even come close to seeing that. You have to have glass work to help you see 3%, and still you may not even see it. Until it starts to hit that 7 or 8, then you have more of a chance to see it. So that from 3% to 7, 8%, that's about a 12-hour period. So understand that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about this not being able to, we have to sight the moon to start Yom Teruah. We know we have to sight the moon because we start at the beginning of the seventh month. Now it's amazing to me that we see Israel taking, and I'm finished. This is just a little side talk, okay? Because I seen my CD. Israel went into Babylonian captivity. And they went in. And when they went in, the first month was Aviv. When they came out, it was Nisan. When they went in, the seventh month, what was the seventh month when they went in? Can anybody tell me? What was the seventh month when they went in? That's when they came out. Tishri's out. What it was when they went in, this is one of my little, not a trick question, but probably none of you seen it before. What was the name of the seventh month when they went in to Babylonian captivity? Because when they went in, it was Aviv. They come out, it was Nisan. When they went in, what was it? Somebody tell me. The seventh month, what was the name of it? Let's go to it together. We're going to be in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 8, verse 2. And all the men of Israel assembled to the sovereign Shlomo at the festival in the month of Ethaim, which is the what?
Seventh.
The seventh new moon. But when they went in, it was Ethaim. When they came out, it was Tishri. See, they brought out of Babylon stuff that still holds today, and what we have to do is align ourselves up with God said. They came out and brought back mixture, a Babylonian mixture. So when you do these feasts, we know that Tishri represents Rosh Hashanah. There is no Rosh Hashanah. I hate to say that because most of our believing Messianics and Jewish friends celebrate Rosh Hashanah as the first of the year. It's not the first of the year. It's the seventh month. I don't know what you don't understand about that, but the first month is the month of Aviv. That's the new year in God's calendar, not the seventh month. And so when you're putting all this together, you can kind of get drug, unless you study well, you get drug into that and you don't really know. You think it's Tishri. It's not Tishri. Because we got to read. Say we read Kings, and Kings tells us what the seventh month is. Gives the name. And you know what it means? Hurry up, get it. Get you in the throne. Go. It means a constant flow. It's like a flowing river. It's steady. It's nonstop. So what he's telling us is once we kept the feast, we kept the spring feast, we have our summer period, and when we hit the when the trumpet blows, he's telling us, you're stepping into the constant flow. It's the seventh month. It's not a time to stop. It's the flow of God. And so I want that constant flow. How many want that constant flow? And it'll go all the way through the 10 days of awe to Yom Kippur. And then after that, going to Sukkot, we want a constant flow. This is important to our life. And so that's just something that I stumbled upon that I wanted to share with you. That when they went into Babylon, they came out with stuff. They went in. And when you swim with the fish, you get slime on you. Amen. That's what happens. And they went into Babylon, they come out with slime on them. It's one of the slime, it's Nisan. It's not a Hebrew thing, Nisan. It's Aviv. Then they come out with Tishrei. And again, that's Babylonian. But it's not that. It's Ethaim. It's the seventh month. Because God assigns a meaning to that seventh month title, and we can't forget it. It's a constant flow. It's flowing. It's moving. It's enduring. It's something that's active. It's working. And so we have to understand these terms because we're in the seventh month. Amen. It's not a happy new year. That was in Aviv. If you want to tell somebody happy new year under the God's calendar, you do it at the beginning of the year when we get ready to have Passover. Right before Passover. That's when you do that. Does that make sense to everybody? Well, I appreciate your time. Appreciate you letting me take on this Matthew 24 from my master's perspective, because truly he's the one we should pay attention to. And our master's very clear. No one knows the day or the hour. My question was, how do we know since March? How do we know if it's Yom Teruah, the first of Yom Teruah, how did we know at March when Yom Teruah was? We have this technology. You say, well, God didn't know there was technology, so there's no way he would have known. God knew about all the technology that ever would be, would ever exist. He's speaking of something different than Yom Teruah. When he says no one knows, he's speaking of something different. And now that the trumpet is blown and we've had Yom Teruah and we've been called together, it can happen any day, at any time. The alarm has been sound. That's what the alarm's for. It's to wake us up, to be aware of what's happening. It could be any day now. Any day. And so we won't know. We don't know, but he knows. But I want to serve him because I love him. I want to serve him because he loves me. I want to do what he's asked me to do because he's been faithful to me. I want to be faithful to him. I don't want to be serving him because I feel like I'm going to miss the rapture or something like that. And that's what people have been put underneath, that false premise. That you better stay right. I mean, people were waiting. Uh-huh. I mean, some people had their bag ready to go. And then all of a sudden, nothing happened. So they go back living like they was living. That's not how God institutes this thing. He wants us to do it because we love him. We see his word is correct. And we want to do it because he's so wonderful. Amen? Well, let's stand together.